It's my privilege to be here and bring God's word to you today. And I want you to know there are somewhere up over top of 70 Harvest Bible Chapels all throughout the Midwest and throughout the country and throughout the world today. And you need to know that everywhere people are talking about Harvest Bible Chapel, people are talking about what the Lord is doing in Granger, Indiana. Okay. That should have been more exciting than me walking up here, but we'll go with it. You just need to know that what you have here, there aren't many places that have worship like that and a pastor like you have meeting in a gym somewhere. You are blessed beyond what you know. If you haven't been to tons of churches before, you have great leaders in this church, and I'm just so excited from an outsider's perspective. I just know that God is just getting started with what he's going to do here. You're going to... Okay, yeah. I'm just going to get a little closer here. And so you're going to look back on these days and be like, remember that time when we could all fit in one room all together? The Lord is going to be seeing fit to do amazing things. When I talked to Pastor Trent earlier this week, he called me and kind of asked me what I was thinking about speaking on and told me that he was going to be here, which either means that he's got a lot of things going on in his life or he doesn't totally trust me because he's sitting right here. You know, if things get bad here, he's like only 3 seconds away from being able to take over. So that's all right. Youth pastors are sort of generally the people that, like, the people who are in charge don't totally trust. And there's sometimes good reason for that. Like he said, I'm the junior high and high school pastor. We have groups that I lead in Chicago. And so there's kind of this way that youth pastors are kind of known for being the ones that don't always make the wisest decisions. Just a couple weeks ago, we had this brilliant idea about having with all the junior hires a pinata. Okay, good idea so far, right? Here's the thing, though. Instead of being filled with candy, we decided, what if we filled it with glitter? And then, yeah, see, one guy right here, this guy loves me right here, yeah. And so then there was this girl that walked up, and she broke it, and then the whole thing, like, came streaming down on her head and everyone. And so the carpet, like, in our whole church building now has this sort of beautiful sheen to it, because glitter, I don't know if you know, it never goes away, right? It's like you wash the clothes 3 times and it's still there. So all that to say, it's my privilege to be here with you today, and I want to talk to you about what sometimes happens in life. God presents us with a hard choice that we need to make, and if we choose to make it, amazing things happen on the other side. God's put this word on my heart, and I'm really excited to share it with you. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 9. You can turn there. The book of Acts, chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 10. The title of the message is When Doing the Right Thing is a Hard Thing. That when doing the right thing is the easy thing, there's really never any reason not to do it, and we often do, but oftentimes, doing the right thing is the hard thing, and all the parents of teenagers said, sometimes doing the right thing is a hard thing, and all of the parents of teenagers said, amen. Yeah, that's the thing. That's like with the teenagers that I work with, it's sort of, that's the message every single week, just kind of in a different way and from a different angle, that sometimes doing the right thing is a hard thing. And so this story in Acts chapter 9, I think, has just a beautiful way of illustrating what happens when we do something hard, the amazing things that God does from it. And so to set the stage, to kind of give you the context, the beginning of Acts chapter 9 is about this guy named Saul. He eventually soon is going to become named Paul, and he's the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. He's like on the Mount Rushmore of Christians of all time or something. I don't know. Jesus wouldn't be on there because he'd be up above it, so it doesn't totally work. Jesus is the Statue of Liberty maybe, and then something. But anyways, whatever the thing is, the Hall of Fame of being a follower of Jesus, the Apostle Paul is right there. But before that, some of you know and some of you may not. Before that, he was like the most anti-Christian guy there was. He was going around killing Christians and stoning people and going out of his way to bring difficulty and harm on everyone who calls the name of Jesus. And then one day, he's walking down the road. He's on his way to Damascus, and this bright light shines out of the sky. And the bright light is the glory of Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him and tells him that, no, you're not going to be against me anymore. You're going to be for me. And the way that the light came down, he didn't really have much of a choice in the matter. And so right then, the story kind of stops. Someone takes Paul by the hand and leads him to where he was trying to get to, and he, because of the light, he can't see. And then our story here, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. That's just the starting place. The first part of being willing, the first part of our message today is about having a willing heart. What an amazing response. So this guy, we never heard of him before. We don't know who he is. He just sort of shows up in the story out of nowhere. And the Lord calls to him in a vision and says his name, says Ananias. And his response is just so fantastic. Here I am, Lord. Now, I think that some sort of in the 2011 version of Following Christ, we sometimes overrate how easy it would be to just be totally on page. Like, I don't know, I'm imagining maybe he was sleeping, or I don't know, maybe he was doing the dishes, he could have been mowing the lawn, or at the Colosseum watching people fight, Russell Crowe and the lion or something, or, you know, could have been doing anything. But all of a sudden, just this voice comes out of nowhere and says his name. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if that was me, if I just heard my name kind of come out very loudly, I would assume that that was probably my wife talking, because I forgot what I was supposed to do, just, Luke! Yeah, okay, well, yeah, I'm doing, yeah, okay, I'm on it. That's sort of the, he just hears this voice come out of nowhere, and he somehow knows, I don't know if it was the tenor of the voice or what it sounded like, but he knows that it's the voice of the Lord. And so he just says, Here I am, Lord. What an amazing response of openness. When he says, Here I am, Lord, what he's saying is, Yes. Whatever the question is, the answer, Lord, is yes. Whatever you want me to do, the answer is yes. No matter how hard it's going to be, the answer is yes. The answer to whatever you're calling me out of the sky about is yes. And the Lord is going to sort of push that all the way as far as he can, as we'll see in just a second. But sometimes I wonder if, right back at the start, this sort of message is a journey towards doing something amazing, towards making an amazing choice with our lives. And oftentimes we stop right here. We miss the first part, which is having a willing and open heart to hear what God wants to say to us. We live in what I like to call the noise generation. The noise generation, because never, usually within a foot or two of us at all times is something available to divide our attention away from the Lord. I try to get up every morning and spend time in God's Word. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but somehow if the TV ends up being on or I grab the phone before I get down to it, then what happens? All of a sudden, the time I should have been spending with the Lord is spent answering emails or some other nondescript, unimportant activity. We live in a generation and in a time where there are more things available to grab our attention away from the Lord and away from where it belongs, then think about this, than any generation in human history. And we live in a country where, not just in our world today, we live in some of the spaces where people are the most distracted and the least available to be present completely to God's voice than any generation of people that have ever walked the face of the earth. And so I just started to think about that, because I started to think, you know, God speaks not so often anymore audibly, but he always is speaking. He's always trying to get our attention. He speaks through our circumstance. He speaks through his word. There's lots of things that he's trying to say to us every day, but I just wonder how often am I really in a place where I'm ready to listen, where I have the time and the space and the volume turned down enough to be willing to listen. As I started to think about the things that get in the way, noise is number one, just the volume of stuff all over the place. Number two is sin. Sin just has this way of totally muting our ability to hear from God. Especially habitual, long-term sin some of us are struggling with in secret that no one knows about. When that's in our life, it isn't that God doesn't want to speak to us. It's that our minds are blocked. We're not able to hear his voice or to see him. And then thirdly, as your pastor so eloquently stated before, I think the third thing that gets in the way of us being willing to hear from God is fear. Is fear. If Ananias would have known what God was going to ask him to do, he probably would have not stepped up with a here I am, Lord. Sometimes we know in our heart of hearts that God wants to ask us to do something hard, to repair a relationship that will be painful to repair, to step out in faith to do something that may not make sense to the people around us. And so sometimes fear has this way of crippling us into a corner. So it's like, we know if we hear God's voice that we're going to have to do something about it, so we don't. It's like when someone is trying to get a hold of you on the phone and you don't want to hear what they have to say and so you just keep ignoring. I had this one time, a long time ago, I had this person that was trying to get a hold of me all the time, and I was in college and not in my best frame of mind, and so I had this thing that I would do where every so often they would call me like 3 or 4 times every single day, and I had this little thing that I would do where I would wait. I lived in a dorm. I went to Moody Bible Institute downtown, so I lived in a dorm that was like a 20-story building, and so I would wait, and then I would call them back right as I was waiting for the elevator, and then right when they would answer, I would step into the elevator, and they'd start breaking up, and I'm in an elevator. I'm losing you. I guess you just have to try to call me back later. Is that the right thing to do? No, definitely not. But some of us are doing that exact same thing with God in our lives, staying away from places where we can hear his voice because we're afraid of what we're going to hear when we do. So Ananias steps up with, first, a willing heart. And that's an important question to answer. If you're going to move, I love the title of the series, Forward in Faith. Do you have a willing heart to do what God is going to ask you to do? Do you have a willing heart? I have the freedom to be a little more arm-twisting than your pastor because I can go home and it doesn't matter. Do you have the faith? Do you have a willing heart that when God puts a number on your heart, you're going to be willing to give it? Not a number that would be easy, but a number that would be like, whoa, I don't know what's going to happen if we do that. It starts with being at a place of willingness. Secondly, when a willing heart receives a difficult task, listen to what happens next. And the Lord said to him, Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So it starts with the Lord says, okay, I want you to go. And I kind of give you directions. I want you to go to this place, and this guy, Saul, he's waiting for you there because you're going to help him regain his sight. But Ananias answered, verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So Ananias, he kind of retreats a little bit from here I am. He retreats from the answer is yes, Lord. He retreats a little bit to... Now, I know, Lord, that you're God and everything, but maybe you're confused about which Saul you're talking about. This, if I'm correct, is the guy who, like, just 2 minutes ago was killing our friend Stephen. He was holding everybody's coats while they were throwing rocks at him. You know, right, that he, like, has, like, a shoot-on-sight sort of thing that's totally cool. And so, Lord, you know that if I go over there, he's allowed to just kill me however he wants. Are you sure that that's the place that you want me to go today? He's feel the backpedaling, right? And it starts with having a willing heart, but a willing heart usually receives a difficult task. And so the task basically that the Lord, his voice, is assigning to Ananias is this task. I want you to go and help the worst person that you know. The worst person that you know. So I don't know who that person would be with you, and I wouldn't want to, like, suggest a name. Some of you angry people, it might be someone in politics, or maybe you're like the most anti-Sarah Palin person or the most anti-Barack Obama person, and see how I sort of threw one of each so nobody can get mad. It's just like so frightening to even mention the word politics in a church. You just see people, they start, all of a sudden people who weren't listening are listening. See how I got you there? It's like, oh. I want you to find the worst person that you can think of, and I want you to go and help that guy. He's blind right now, but I've decided that you're going to be the person to help him get back his sight. Sometimes we receive a difficult task, and we figure out ways to get out of it. It's too dangerous. We have all these excuses, all these reasons. We come up with all these reasons not to do what God wants us to do. We deny that he wants us to do it, or we have, you know, just excuse after excuse after excuse. The ability of the human mind to come up with excuses not to do what they should do is never more perfectly shown than in the relationship of many people and their alarm clock. You can be in dead sleep and come up with this like amazing reason why you can get where you need to go faster if you sleep for 10 more minutes in like the blink of an eye. It's like I was sleeping and then all of a sudden I thought, well, if I move that meeting to here, then all of a sudden I'll be okay. You know what? 10 more minutes is going to be fine. Now, just in the spirit of honesty and true confessions in church on Sunday morning, who's like the snooze till they absolutely have to get up person by show of hands? And who's like the person that I'm going to say that I dislike in just a second? Who's like the I always get up on the first ring, like no matter what? Nice. Well done. We're all so proud of you. Bunch of Pharisees. But you get like one or the other. But that's like this, that's just, I think like sometimes when you talk about something fun, it's a good way to have a window into something serious. And the thing that we do with our alarm clocks and all these reasons that we come up with to get out of it, it's just a good window into how sometimes we are with the important things with life and with God. Another one, this is when it comes to elementary school age, junior high age students and the doing of the chores around the household. It's another just brilliant window into, and I mean, let's be serious, I think we all are that way. I can come up with the most amazing reasons why the garbage can go out later. Honey, now I know that it's 6:30 p.m. and I could take the garbage out now when it's light out, but I would really prefer to wait until like 11 p.m. after I fell asleep on the couch watching a basketball game. That's really the time when I would prefer to take the garbage out. It's just going to be better that way or something. But that's what we do so often. I do it, you do it, if you're willing to be honest with yourself. That's what we do so often when God assigns us a task, when God gives us something that he wants us to do. Whether it's he wants us to take a step of faith with our career or with our finances, whether it's he wants us to move out into relationships, into places where we're uncomfortable. There could be 100 things that could be represented in this room today, but there's things sometimes that we just know in our heart of hearts, this is what God wants me to do, and it can be difficult. But surely whatever you're being asked to do today is not as difficult as what Ananias is being asked to do, which is to go and help the guy who is trying to kill him. When a willing heart receives a difficult task towards accomplishing an amazing mission. Let's read what happens next. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's just such a great way of phrasing what our mission is. He says, go. So the Lord's not really interested in the excuses. He says, no, you're going to go. For he is my, listen to that, chosen instrument to carry my name. That's what we're trying to do, isn't it? Is be instruments carrying the name of Jesus. Carrying the name of Jesus into our workplace. Carrying the name of Jesus into our school, into the place where we work out, into our neighborhood. Everywhere that we go, that we're carrying the name of Jesus. And people so often, you know, I get, people ask these sort of questions, you know, they ask about what it's like, you know, what does it mean? You know, people are often so unsure of how to sort of, they want to stand for Christ in their workplace, they want to stand for Christ with the friends or in their neighborhood, but they don't want to be like those Christians who show up with like the t-shirts and are angry pounding on their door, you know, like, accept Christ right now, or I never want to talk to you again. Everyone's met those people before. So often I'll have conversations with people that I work with, and I wonder about it, you know. Do you ever feel this way? It's like I want to be bold, and I want to share Christ, but I don't want to do it in that way where I come across like angry towards people, like that I only want to talk to them if they accept Jesus right now. There's that sort of tension that we're walking. Do you know what I'm saying? And so oftentimes I'll be talking to people, I talk to my students about this, and they want to shine for Christ in their school, but they don't know, is like, does that mean that like every time the teacher mentions the word evolution, I need to like, you know, throw a firecracker off? No, it doesn't mean that for sure, but there's something in there. And this is just, I think, such a beautiful way of phrasing what our mission is it's to carry the name of Jesus with us where we go. If we're carrying the name of Jesus with us when we go, when the opportunity arises to bring him out, he's right there with us. And carrying people's names, we live in a time in human history when people are incredibly good at carrying things that are important to them. It starts with this. I have one of the names that people are the most excited to carry with them right here with me. This is an iPad, for those of you who don't know. And people who are into products made by the company Apple, whether it's an iPhone or an iPad. Oh, see, look at the guy reading his Bible on the iPad in the front row. iPad 2. Oh, well. Excuse me. Don't you know these people? This is the person who, like, have you ever been with these people? They have this way of bringing out their iPhone at just, like, the right moment while you're, like, with your, like, lame analog phone. My phone has texting. I'm talking to space. Okay, like, these people, do you know what I'm saying? These people with the iPhones and the people love to carry the name of Apple. When it's important to them, they just bring it with them everywhere. The name of Apple, the name of Apple. This is my thing. There's other names that people like to carry. People around here, I would believe, love to carry the name of the Notre Dame Fighting Irish. Is that right? Some? Oh, yeah. No, yeah, well, yeah, they've been doing well. We just got done, all of us in Chicago, getting all excited about carrying the name of the Chicago Bulls. Yeah, not so much. So like the sports people, we carry those things. But then some of us, we carry the brand names, whether it's Calvin Klein or Converse, Nike, Diesel, Chuck Taylor, Ann Taylor, Hugo Boss, Versace, Uggs, Levi's. Some of us sort of people who like to bring the pseudo-Christian thing into it. I'm wearing them today. Toms. Well done. Okay, yeah. See. Make you feel like you're giving to charity, then you'll spend $50 on a pair of shoes. Some people like to carry the name of the athletes that they love, whether it's Peyton Manning, Tom Brady, Michael Jordan, Shaquille O'Neal, Brett Favre. Yeah. Some people, though, are all about carrying the name of people that they look up to or aspire to be. As shocking as this sounds, there's all kinds of people flocking to carry the name of Donald Trump. Or the name, like I mentioned earlier, of Barack Obama, Sarah Palin, Newt Gingrich, Mitt Romney, or the crazy guys on TV, Glenn Beck, Keith Olbermann, Rush Limbaugh. Do you carry the name of, oh, are you a Fox News person or an MSNBC or a CNN person? Woo. And that's all nice to look at. But then some people, even Christians, fall into this thing of carrying people's names with them everywhere that they go. But they do it in this sort of safe way of carrying Christian people. Some people are all about John Calvin. I bring the name of Calvin everywhere I go. The name of Martin Luther, or how's it working out for those people who are carrying the name of Harold Camping? How's that going? Have you already forgotten? Remember, he was that dude who was like so sure like a month ago that the world was going to be over? I'd wondered if that's why Trent booked me to come. He was kind of, whatever, you know. It's never going to happen. Let the guy feel good. Nah, just playing. Some people are all about carrying the name of Rick Warren or the name of John Piper or the name of James McDonald. People love this thing. That's why you see teenagers and you see them. So many teenagers, I don't see too many here this morning, so it's safe. They like walk around and they have a t-shirt on and it has a logo like this big by this big of the store right on the front. You paid for the right to be a billboard, essentially. People always are carrying names of things with them everywhere that they go. Whether it's the name of a company or a name of a book or a TV show that they like. And past all that, the mission that we're on is carrying one name. Just one. It isn't like in a smaller font, all the other things. It's like clear the page, clear the deck. The name that I am wanting to be carrying, the name that I pray that you're carrying, the name that you're moving forward in faith towards is carrying the name of Jesus Christ everywhere that you go. He's above every name. Yeah, okay, yeah, oh, woo! There's always that one person in every church who tries to get everybody clapping about everything all the time, and then it's like sometimes it doesn't take. Every church has them. I don't know if there's like a conference they go to. I don't know how it works. But there's always that one, like, it's like, we just need to all agree on a set of rules. That was great. The name of Jesus. That's the name that we're trying to carry. Okay, well, I was, yes, thank you. Oh, yeah. Now, it's fun to clap, but do you have it? This building I was so excited to hear about over on Hickory Road. What name are we carrying to try to get into that building? Are we carrying the name of Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger? Are we carrying the name of Pastor Trent or the name of Pastor Micah? Are those the names that we're carrying? No, forget about all that. When they're long gone, the prayer, the dream, the hope is that the name of Jesus will be lifted high in that building for decades and years past, when any of us will know, when people will look back and mock the people who thought iPhones were cool, when they're like the Jetsons flying around on hovercraft, people will still be coming to that building hearing the name of Jesus. And that's enough. And so be careful, all of us, of coming to this idea that we should be bringing other things along with. Back to the text. But the Lord said to him, verse 15, let's read it again, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Ananias goes. He's got to go to Paul, and the Lord Jesus, he's speaking there. He says, you know, he sort of throws it out as an aside, but just lest you wonder whether I've been paying attention to the kind of guy that he's been, just so you know, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name. And maybe somebody here could find some rest and some faith in that this morning, that the Apostle Paul, he's about to be, like I said earlier, he's in any hall of fame that you would ever set up for amazing Christians in the history of the faith. He's right there. And he suffered so much. He had so many people, not just like ungodly people, but people that he worked with, people that he loved. Other Christians were hard to him. He had difficult things that he had to work through. When we choose to carry the name of Jesus, that is not, lest what you may have heard on TV, the way to the mansion and the Bentley and the laughing and the good times on vacation. This world is full of trouble, the book of John says. But take heart, because the name of Jesus has overcome the world. And so he says, I'm going to show him. This is not going to be like, hey, I got this amazing opportunity for you. This is going to be, hey, you're going to do this, and it's going to be hard. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to sacrifice. You may have to write a big check to help your church find these 180,000 people. What an amazing, inspiring vision that was. I got excited. I was like, well, maybe I could get over here and help somehow. What an amazing thing to think about going after what that big group of people. I hope you're inspired by that. I'm so inspired by it. But when it comes to trying to accomplish this amazing vision, it's not going to be easy. He's going to have to suffer. When a willing heart receives a difficult task towards accomplishing an amazing mission, faithful obedience. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And so Ananias, he has this moment where he has to decide. And this is the moment that I'm trying to hopefully push you towards in this message in these next few minutes, is towards a crisis of deciding. Yes or no, in or out. Am I going to do the difficult thing or I'm going to not? Stop putting it off. And so Ananias comes to that moment. He decides, well, all right, I don't really have much of a choice, so I'm going to do it. And so he goes and he lays his hands on this guy who is supposed to be his biggest enemy. And he says, "The same Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He just chooses to believe God fully. It's easy because we know the way the story goes to overwhelm, but just imagine the feeling in his stomach as he entered the house. That this guy who had full authority and ability, he could have killed him right there on the spot. And he just walks right in and lays his hands on him and says, "The same Jesus who you just saw on the road, this same Jesus is going to open your eyes." And immediately it says the scales fell off his eyes and he could see. And he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias displayed what is important, the two big components of obedience: immediate obedience and full obedience. Immediate obedience and full obedience. I hearken back when I was a little kid, and I've taken this into my parenting. You have to come up with these strategies to help your little children start to do what they're supposed to do. And so my mom and dad always had the same thing. It was, here's what we're going to do in this family. Do what you're told. That's the start. man, with my 2-year-old, that is wearing me out. Do what you're told. Thank you, whoever that was. Yes. So funny for you. There's this thing, once people have sort of raised their kids after a while, they have this way of sort of, like, the what happened to them, because it's difficult and hard to raise children in the way that the Lord wants you to. Then there's this way that you sort of look back at the people just starting and just kind of, yeah, Lord bless you, huh? Just do what you're told, number one. And then the second one was do it immediately, right away. And then the third one is do it with a good attitude. That's the one that I'm still actually trying to get on top of, is doing with a good attitude. But that's, those are, I think, a really good, that's pretty much perfect of what obedience is. When God calls you to a difficult task, first it's just, did you do what he said to do? Did you do all of it? We as people sometimes can be so weak, I know this for myself, that we have this way of doing just enough of what we were supposed to do to ease our conscience, and then we stop. That'll be a temptation for you coming up in this moving forward in faith, this building campaign that your church is going to, you're going to want to figure out, how much can I give so that I can feel like I did okay? As though that somehow was what Jesus did. Because I don't know if you remember, when he went to the cross, he didn't endure just enough pain. He endured all the pain. He took it all on himself completely, totally, and fully for you and for me. And yet somehow we can convince ourselves, I totally do this. We convince ourselves that somehow something less than that is good enough. That's the first part, is doing completely what we're supposed to be doing. That's what faithful obedience is, full and complete. And then secondly, it's doing it right away, not waiting. The huge temptation that people feel with things, we're always waiting for the perfect scenario. You know, it's just, I'm just waiting when I get this job, when the housing market improves, when I get this thing, then I'll be able to give. But for right now, I just can't do it. And that way of thinking is the way to get old and have lived a sad life. Because if you're waiting for the day when everything's perfect, when's that day coming? There's never going to be a good day, the day where you wake up and you know what I want to do? I want to do something really hard and sacrificial today. That's like me. I've been just waiting for the perfect day to start getting in like amazing marathon shape for years now. Just been waiting. And if I could just take back all those times on Sunday night that I was like, well, hey, I'm starting tomorrow, so, you know, you got to eat if you're going to start this big thing. If I could just take all those out, I'd be okay. You know, that's that. That day before I'm going to start the diet thing is like, come on now, don't leave me here, right, anybody? With me on that? Oh, yeah, that's like, man, whew. That's the same thing. If we wait till the day where it's going to make sense to sacrifice for Christ and be obedient, you're going to be waiting, we're going to be waiting for a long time. And then it's doing it with a heart. And this is what I so appreciated about what your pastor said this morning. It isn't about giving money to try to do something. It's about what giving money and doing something will produce in us. That amount of faith that we will need to show to do what God wants to do is going to produce all kinds of amazing things with us. Do what we're told. Do it right away. Do it with a good attitude. That's what faithful obedience is. When a willing heart receives a difficult task towards accomplishing an amazing mission, faithful obedience brings, this is the end, this is amazing, faithful obedience brings God-sized miracles. Faithful obedience brings God-sized miracles. Some of these last three verses. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And you know what Ananias got to do? He got to just sit off to the side. He got to just sit off to the side. And maybe nobody even knew what he had done. That he had been the one to sort of get Saul started. That he'd been the one to lay hands on him and to pray for him and to baptize him. Maybe no one even knew. But he got to sit on the side and see all the amazing things that God did. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of churches. Most people, their spiritual lineage, their spiritual family tree, most people, even to this day, their spiritual family tree traces back to the Apostle Paul. And Ananias got to be the guy on the side who in a good moment could look and say, I was part of that. And when we choose to faithfully obey the hard, the difficult, the things that God asks us to do, someday later, you'll be sitting in the parking lot on Hickory Road and you'll be seeing all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people coming in, people coming to know Christ, people being baptized, amazing things happening. And you'll get to sit on the side and just know in your heart of hearts, I was part of that. I was part of that. Someday you'll get to see maybe a big family reunion with a bunch of family all together, and you'll get to know that you were the one that extended the hand of forgiveness. Said, I know what's back there, but let's move forward. Life's too short. You'll maybe be the one who someday will have the opportunity to provide the college education that you dream about providing for your children. And that will be because you took a big step that God asked you to take. Or any other of the hundreds of things that are represented by people in this room. That when we are faithful to obey God, He never disappoints. Now, He never does it usually in the way that we think. He doesn't really respond well to like, hey, Lord, I hope it's okay. I faxed over my outline of what I'd like you to do with my obedience up to heaven there. If you could just go get it from Gabriel or Michael, whatever, I would appreciate it. He doesn't respond to that. When we start telling God how, it doesn't work so great. But I have never in my life, never once, obeyed God. And then later when I looked back on it, said, yeah, you know what? That wasn't worth it. Have you? I bet that you never have. I bet that you've never stepped out in faith. I bet that you've never done something difficult or hard. I bet that you've never really fully leaned over and trusted in God. I bet that you've never, ever once done that and then later wished that you wouldn't have. To close, like I said, I'm a youth pastor, and I've been with this particular group of students for the last 4 years. And it's kind of a cool thing because I get to be the pastor of the same group that I came up through when I was in high school. And so it's crazy. We live in this really condensed area. And so there's 20 high schools within like 10-minute drive of our church building. And so I have a heart to reach all of them, but I especially have a heart to reach the high school that I went to. I went to a high school in this sort of upper middle class suburb where there was all kinds of kids doing all kinds of things except for loving God. And I did my best to share my faith when I was there. But when I came and started being the pastor of this youth group, I was really sad because we had tons of students from every school, but we only had like 2 students from the high school that I went to out of several hundred students that we had. And it was just this thing that really bothered me. And so I prayed about it. And you know, you sort of start to pray about it, hoping that your feeling will go away. And then eventually I prayed and I trusted the Lord. I was hoping that God would see fit to help us reach students from my high school. It's just this symmetrical thing. It was just really important to me. That was 4 years ago. So I prayed and prayed and prayed. And eventually like 2 new students came. And I took a special interest in them, and I was just hoping and believing, and I just started encouraging them to bring their friends. And like the coolest thing happened, these students, they just started bringing friends. And like a couple dozen kids came to know Christ, all from a high school. And this past week, these 2 kids graduated. I got this picture, check this out. Now, these 2 kids graduated, I don't know if you can see, and they invited me to come. This was all them going to the prom, and they wanted me to come take pictures with them. And check this out, okay? You see the guy with the white, in the white suit with like the blue vest? Every single one of those kids, except for 10 of those kids, are all kids that came to know Christ from my high school because he brought them. Yeah, that's cool, right? And here's the thing, and you can take the picture down. Here's the thing. It wasn't like it was that big of a thing. But I just tried to be faithful, and God did exceedingly, abundantly, more than I could have asked or thought. And I'm praying and asking and believing for more. But as you think of 2 things today, your life personally and your life as a church corporately, I want to encourage you to think about a couple questions. First, do I have a willing heart? If you don't, it stops right there. If your heart isn't willing to be obedient, nothing is coming after that. Do I have a willing heart? Am I listening? Am I paying attention? And if I do, am I willing to do something difficult towards accomplishing an amazing mission? believing that faithful obedience brings God-sized miracles. Why don't you bow your head just for a moment as we close? Before we sing, I want you to, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to just encourage you to bring what we've talked about from God's Word today right exactly to your life. And I have faith to believe that there are some people today within the sound of my voice in this room who they came to church today and this was exactly what God wanted them to hear. This idea of being willing to do something difficult, to be faithfully obedient, and believing God for a big miracle. And before we sing in a moment about the greatness of our God, I just want to just give you a moment, a chance to respond. Not because it's important for me to see or because there's any power in of itself, but sometimes you can leave church and it just goes away too quick. And so if you are in the room today, and if you feel like God has talked to you about something specific, a difficult task that he has for you that you need to be faithful in stepping out for, I would just encourage you right now to raise your hand maybe where you are. I'd just like to pray for you. There's hands all over the room. It's not too late for you. Do you have faith enough to believe that God wants to do something big and are you willing to step out on it? You can just raise your hand right where you are. That's great. Let me pray for you specifically. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us eyes to see more of who you are, or that you never disappoint, that you never come up short, that you never give us a bigger task than you're willing to be faithful to bring through to completion, that you used someone small and that they stepped out, Ananias did, and did one small thing, and the world was literally radically changed because of his choice of obedience. And I have faith to believe, Lord, today there are choices of obedience represented in this room that can do the same. You've never let us down, Lord. You've never come up short. So please, Lord, let our faith rise up so that we can grab on to you, grab on to your fullness and all that you want to do. Give us eyes to see you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.